Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. Thank you so much for your welcome to one and all. I'm sure that you all here appreciate what a wonderful, wonderful worship band you have. It's a real privilege to be worshiping with you, to a committed and talented band. It's just great to set the atmosphere of worship in our church. So thank you for your welcome, and it's been a privilege to be here. It's great to be here with you again, and we appreciate the welcome to Jan and to me as well. It's great to see one another after seeing one another on screens so much over the last few years, really. So let's see what God has to say to us this morning from the Bible, and we'll pray to start with. Father God, we want to receive your word, and we don't want just to listen to it, but God, we want to do it. And so bless us right now. Give us clarity of understanding and help us to put your word into practice by the power that you give us. Amen. I've been retired from medicine for about 10 years now, and I still miss it a lot, but strangely, just occasionally, I wake up in the night and I lie awake asking myself all kinds of questions. Questions like, what does my life consist of now that I've retired? What makes me who I am now? Is it what I've achieved? Is it my experiences? Is it the influence I've had on other people? Is that what makes my life worth it? How about the lessons I've learned? Is that what it's all about? And what I've realized is that I'm still trying to prove myself. I'm still trying to make my life significant. And maybe I'm having a very much delayed midlife crisis. I don't know. So this talk is as much for me as it is for anybody else. It's for those of us who are trying to make ourselves somebody and prove ourselves and trying to make ourselves significant. So I've called this talk, as you can see, Who Do You Think You Are? And I want to look very briefly at just two of the ways in which we try and make ourselves significant, and then look at what Jesus has to say about it from our reading in Luke chapter 12. So just two examples, just two ways in which we try and make ourselves significant, and they are shopping and work. So first of all, shopping. The first way that we can try and make ourselves significant is when we go shopping. Whether we actually go to the shops, or more often these days, we shop online. Because often what we do when we go shopping is we really buy into an identity of one sort or another. How do I know this? Because often what we do, we buy names. How do I know that it's about our identity? Because we literally buy names. Why do we wear clothes that have somebody else's name on them? Ralph Lauren, Calvin Klein, M&S. And that's just the men. I mean, I guess the ladies have particular brands of clothes and names that they go for, and it's something I know very little about. But this whole consumer machine is based on the idea that something rubs off. I mean, it may not be as blatant as wearing a brand, but it may be where you go shopping. It may be who or what you look for in advertisements. Maybe the trends you're following with your group of friends. But one way or another, we're trying to make ourselves significant. I mean, even this morning, you've chosen your look. This is your going to church on Sunday morning look, isn't it? We're all doing it. It's kind of natural. And one of the things that happens is that there's a cost that comes with it. When we develop a lifestyle, any lifestyle, even a modest lifestyle, there's a cost. I mean, for example, I would say that I've got my favourite kind of mobile phone, or favourite kind of car, or favourite holiday destination, whatever. There's a cost. And you say, well, I like to dress this way, or I like to follow that music. There's a cost. This is who I am. This is the things I wear. These are the things I buy. Where I go on holiday. The things I read. That's how it works in our consumer world. So I am what I make myself through consumption. Buying stuff. Buying things. But also, for quite a lot of people, it's through work. And so thinking, for example, about studying, which for some of us was a very long time ago. Just think about it. If you go away to college or university to study, what do you get? You get a new name, you get a new identity. So if you're Jane Smith and you study for 3 years, you become Jane Smith BA, bar. And if you do an extra year, you become Jane Smith MA, MA. And we were all thrilled to bits, I remember, after 5 years of medical school when we could call ourselves doctor. So study or work can help to shape our identity, who we are. And briefly, I just want to talk about this because what are the issues here that go along with this? And the first thing is, if we live life like this, buying things or working or studying in order to make ourselves something significant, it becomes endlessly competitive. I was listening to a phone-in the other day on the radio, and they were discussing kids, little kids, 4 and 5 year old kids. Should they play football for trophies? You know, sorry, little Johnny, you haven't won this year. Oh. And somebody phoned in on the radio and said, no, it's a good thing that Johnny's team didn't win this year because, this caller said, they're going to learn what life is all about. Competition. Really? That's interesting, isn't it? They're going to learn that life is competition. Did you know that? How are you doing? Endlessly competitive. Trying to choose the right thing. What if I make the wrong choice? Trying to dress right and look right. What if someone else looks better than I do? Trying to work hard. What if I don't get the grades? What if I don't get that promotion? It's endlessly competitive in some people's world. Trying to make themselves significant. And if it's competitive, it's also anxious. Here's a quote from the wonderful actress Dame Helen Mirren. She says this: I wake up in the mornings, sometimes wanting to retire from my own ambition. Let me go, I say. Please let me go. Haven't I done enough? Proved myself enough? Can't I be left in peace now? Why am I so eaten up with envy at what everyone else is doing, she says. Why always the continuous anxiety, the worry, one eye over the shoulder, wondering what's around, wondering who's been offered what? I wish I wasn't like that. I'd give anything to know what satisfaction feels like. Isn't that incredible? I love that quote. It's so accurate. I wonder if you recognize it. So anxious. What's somebody else doing? How am I doing? Look at them. It's competitive, it's anxious, and last of all, it's unsustainable. People who live like that, and I speak as one of them, find that their diaries get full of stuff and more stuff to do. Maybe our bank balance gets stretched and stretched as we buy things. And the planet, of course, can't deal with consumption and more consumption. We're working the planet harder than ever. It's unsustainable. So, to help us think about this, let's look at the Bible, not before time. Luke chapter 12 we read. Thank you, Naomi, for reading it to us. You see, I think Jesus got this just right about us. Jesus says in verse 22 that we read, do not worry about your life. You're worried. You're anxious. I think he saw it then. I think it's true now. Jesus goes on, verse 30, for the pagan world runs after these things. People who don't really know the true God, they're all running after stuff. We know that's true. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? What about my life? We're running about after all this stuff. Don't do it, says Jesus. Because all that stuff will leave you anxious and tired. And listen again to verse 30 and see what a different way to live is. Jesus says, the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father, says Jesus, knows that you need them. You've got a Father, says Jesus. He says in verse 24, you're valuable to God. You're valuable to him. He knows what you need. If only you knew God as Father, then you wouldn't be running around like this. You wouldn't live anxiously. You'd be able to live differently. So that's what this is about. That's the identity and the wonderful significance that Jesus is offering in Luke chapter 12. I'm a child of God. And that makes all the difference. I mean, if you think about it, you can't make yourself somebody's child, can you? You can make yourself somebody's parent by adopting them. But you can't adopt a parent and make yourself somebody's child. And it's the same with God. There's nothing that you can do, no matter how hard you try. And I just want to look at that for a minute or two before we look at what difference it makes to how we actually live. God reveals himself as Father, so who I am is a child of God. And you can't make yourself a child of God. It depends on what God does. And there's something really amazing about how God does this, and I just want to bring to you three Bible verses that I won't put up on the screen. Very briefly, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians this. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. For he chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus. Paul is saying here, God made a choice before he even made the universe. And the choice God made was to be Father. He's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, and he chose us in Jesus before he even made the universe. Isn't that incredible? One more verse. Paul again in 2 Timothy says this. He saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Jesus before the beginning of time, Paul says. Know this, says Paul. Before time began, God had chosen to be Father. One last verse from the Apostle Peter. Peter says, you were redeemed from an empty way of life. You're redeemed from the life that was handed down to you by your ancestors, by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen. This is really important. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And what Peter is saying here is that what you're seeing when you see Jesus is not some new idea of God's. What you're seeing is the revelation of what God decided before the creation of the world. And that is that God decided to choose a people, us, who would know him as Father. That was his choice. And what Peter tells us is that God knew that it would cost. He knew it would cost the precious blood of Jesus. God knew there would be a sacrifice, but he was willing. And he made the decision even before the creation of the world. Who I am is a child of the God who chose to be Father before the world was ever made. Isn't that incredible? Do you see how much deeper that is than who am I? Well, let's just see how work goes this week, see what my friends think about me this week. Forget all that. Who we are is rooted in who God is, and He is my Father. God chose to be Father before the world began. I think that's amazing. But we'll keep things practical, and I just want to finish with three so whats. So what? What difference does it make if God is our Father? And the first is simply this. Be a child. Be a child of God. I've said that God chose to be Father, but each of us, of course, must choose Him. We must, in the words of Jesus, enter the kingdom of God like a child. And when we do, we're adopted into God's family. But once we're in God's family, we need to keep on being God's child. You never graduate from it. You just keep on getting deeper into it. And what I want to encourage you to do is to know what it means to be God's child at every level of your being, in your heart, in your soul, in your life, in your thinking, in everything. So, we can know God's love and God's fatherly heart. And we need to know it, first of all, in our minds. We need to know in our minds what it means to be a child of God. We need to think about some of these verses that we've been reading together. We also need to know it personally. We can actually know God's love through the love that other people give us. There are times in our lives, as you and I well know, there are times in our lives when words are not enough. Times of crisis, bereavement, serious illness, uncertainty, loss. There are some times when there are no words adequate. My dad died a few years ago, quite a few years ago, quite unexpectedly, when we were away on holiday, skiing holiday. And there was a group of about 12 of us, and we were having a picnic lunch, sitting in the snow, in the sunshine, and all of a sudden I got a call on my mobile phone to tell me the news that my dad had suddenly died. And as you can imagine, the whole group found it rather awkward. They didn't know how to react. But one guy in our group, Tim, I've known Tim for years, he simply got up in front of all the others and put his arm around my shoulder and said nothing. But I tell you, that silent gesture was like the wonderful priestly blessing in the Old Testament. It was like he was saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and give you peace." And I felt that on a number of occasions through the love of another person, the father embrace of God himself. And that's part of this as well. To know God's father love through other people. We can be part of that. To know it in our minds, to know it personally, and thirdly, to know it deeply, in the deepest place within us. There's a great theologian called Paul Tillich. He writes beautifully. He says that at the heart of the gospel for him is this: accept that you're accepted. Isn't that great? Accept that in the deepest place of your life, God accepts you. Come to terms with that. And one last thing. Know God's Father love prayerfully. We can know it in our prayer life. Jesus was always saying, "Father God," wasn't he? And his disciples said, "Teach us to pray, Lord." And Jesus said, "I'll teach you to pray, our Father in heaven." Jesus Jesus travelled across space and time and took on human flesh and died at the hands of torturers so that we could call God Father. So that you and I could know God as the only one who could love you like that. The only one who's strong enough to embrace you like that. Even hold you through death. Even through the worst sufferings of life. Only Father God can hold you through that. And if you need God to recreate what Father means to you, then ask him to do that. But it cost Jesus everything so that we could call God Father. So, be a child. And secondly, and briefly, stop. Jesus said, do not worry. Enough worry now, he says. Again, in verse 30 of our reading, the pagan world runs after such things. And the clear implication from Jesus is, look, I want you to stop running after all this stuff. Stop chasing. If you're a child of God, the beautiful thing is that when you stop, you're still exactly who you are. You haven't got to do anything or say anything or impress anybody. And it's not that our deeds are not important, because the Bible tells us clearly that we will actually be judged according to our deeds. But what you do is a reflection of who you are. And if you're a child of God, everything needs to flow from that. And it will change the things you do. And one of the ways it will change things is that you'll be able to stop. There's this wonderful old film, Chariots of Fire. And it's about two runners. Great athletes, great competitors, and they've got a completely different view of life from each other. One's called Harold Abrahams, and he's talking about what it means for him to run, and he says this: when I run, it's 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence, he says. I'm trying to get to that line and prove myself. But the other one, Eric Liddell, says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. See the difference? One of them is running to make himself significant, but the other one runs because he feels God's pleasure. And in the film, just in the real life story from which the film is taken, when the Sabbath comes, when Sunday comes, one of them takes Sundays off, always. And it's the second one, Eric Liddell, because he knows how to stop. Because he knows he's a child of Father God. So maybe we need to stop whatever it is that makes us busy and just know who we are in God. Okay, one last thing. Be a child, stop, and last of all, give. Listen to verse 32 again in our reading. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom, says Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? God, you're so generous. You've given us a whole kingdom, Jesus says. So, verse 33, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, he says. I love how Jesus says that. The Father gives you a kingdom. Now you give, like Father, like Son. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. It's your Father who's given you the kingdom. So if you're a child of God, you have got the wealthiest dad in the world, and you're free to give. Let me just illustrate that one final way. Remember the prodigal son, I'm sure you do, goes away from his father. He returns home, and he returns home without shoes, without a ring, and the ring didn't symbolize marriage in those days, it symbolized authority. He returns home without power, without authority, without the status of a son, without the rights of a child. He returns home with nothing. And the father doesn't just come out and give him a lovely hug, although I'm sure the hug was wonderful. The father then says, now bring some sandals for his feet, and a ring for his finger, and a robe. Make this man the son he once was. with all the rights and all the authority and all the status that that involves. And what that shows us is that being a child of God is a gift. And the lovely thing about that is that your significance is not something you're trying to prove to anybody else. It's a gift that God has given you. And so then you can be a gift to other people. And so what it means to work out what it means to be a child of God is to say, how can I live as a gift from God to other people? So, for example, with our money, we can buy fair trade, we can give to other people, we may have a talent, but we don't need to use it to compete with other people, we can use it to bless other people. We can work and study well, not to compete, but to work for the glory of God and be of service to other people where we work. If we're a child of God, we're out of the competition and we're free to give. So that's the invitation to us. God planned, before he made the universe, he chose to be Father, and he knew what it would cost. And at the right time, he revealed his Son Jesus. And now, he invites each one of us to know him as Father, which means to experience his love, and by the power of the Spirit, to feel his love welling up within us, to stop some of the running and the chasing that we do maybe, and to live a life which is a gift from God, and a gift to other people. And I pray that God will give us grace to live that life. Amen. Amen.